Well, good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Christ. My name's Nicholas, and you're listening to a live broadcast on this Wednesday morning. The studio cam's on if you're able to come on over to our one of our channels, or the Rumble channel, the one we're watching right now. We have the chat room up there. So that's the only one I'm watching. Also, there's a number right here if you want to text me, if you're not able to get into the chat room, but you have a comment, a question, or challenge, whatever. That's what it's all about. Okay, well, as you can see, I already have a scripture up here. And we're going to talk about a statement that Jesus made when he talked when he was on the ground, when he showed up during his 3.5 years of public ministry. He said something several times that most people gloss over. They don't really understand the significance or the meaning of it. But he said, "I have not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And you can see I have that on the screen there with me right now. Earlier than that, when he sent out the 12, he sent them out. He said, these 12, I'm at Matthew 10, verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any of the city, any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give." And he says, "Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your money, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat." In other words, Jesus wasn't sending these men on a mission into other nations, but he was only sending them to Israel itself. The reason being, and we're continuing our theme of the 70th week in the Gospels, the reason being is because it was the 70th week. Now, the futurists, they would have you believe that the 70th week did not begin yet when Jesus sent his disciples out in this instance here, because this was before his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And for some reason, they fixed on that triumphal entry of Jerusalem, and I know why. I know the reason why they fixed it is because they have to make, they have to bend the Gospels to their speculation of a future 70th week. But as I said, that's problematic, because if the 70th week did not end until several days before Jesus was crucified, when he entered into Jerusalem, so-called triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and that was for the Passover, and the Passover that would lead to his death, they say that's when the 69th week ended. So if the 70th week hadn't begun yet, then the question, it begs the question, when did the 69th week end? Or, if Jesus was not supposed to appear until the 69th week ended, for the prophecy says 69 weeks, or 7 weeks and 62 weeks unto Messiah the Prince, meaning that Jesus would not show up until the 69th week ended. It doesn't say, unto 70, I mean, unto 7 weeks, 61 week, or 1.5 weeks, it says 62 plus 7 is 69 weeks of the weeks of years would be complete before Jesus showed up as both Messiah and Prince. That's what the what it says. Take a look at it again here, just in case anyone might not understand what I'm saying here. Daniel 9, and all the way to the end of the chapter here, these four verses. It says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city. Now, something is determined. That means that whatever is determined for the people in the holy city will be accomplished in that time. They all believe that, because they all argue for the six things, and they will say, well, the six things didn't happen in the literal 70 weeks of years, the literal 490 years, so we need a gap. So they got the meaning of determined down pretty good. But the things determined are to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Those six things were accomplished. And we talked about those last week. If you missed that, you can go back and re-listen to that. So know therefore and understand. So our first verse, verse 24, gives us a list of six things that must happen, must be accomplished within the 70 weeks. The next verse says, know therefore and understand from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So that's 69 of the 70 weeks. Now we notice that there are three divisions of the weeks here in the prophecy. We have a total 79 weeks, and then we have 7 weeks and 62 weeks. A score is 20, so 60 and 2 plus 7 equals 69, and the final week is just called the week, or 1 week. So you have 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and 1 week. Total 70 weeks. And of course, we all agree. I haven't found anyone that does not agree on a day-year scale for these weeks, for the 70 weeks of years. Because we know that the Messiah didn't show up in 70 literal weeks, which would have been a little more than 1 year. Being 52 weeks in a year, it would have been a year and less than 20 weeks that the Messiah would have shown up from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. So they agree on a day-year scale, or year-day scale, for the 70-week prophecy. So after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. So this is a list, this third verse here is a list of things that must happen after the 62 weeks. Okay. But not necessarily within the 70 weeks. The only things that listed that must happen within the 70 weeks are those things listed in verse 24. Those six things had to happen, and they did happen according to the scripture, because I can find a record in the scripture of each and every one of those things happening within the time determined, the 70 weeks determined for Israel. It says, upon thy people and upon thy holy city, and these things would be accomplished. The next statement tells us when the Messiah is going to show up. The Messiah is going to show up after the 7 weeks and 62 weeks. These two periods of time added together is 69 weeks. And it says unto Messiah the Prince. Very specific. There's something about his appearance and his office of Messiah, because we know that a prince, when a prince is born, he is a prince. So he's a prince from the day he was born. But what about the Messiah? Well, he would always be the Messiah. He was the Messiah pre-incarnate, I believe, when he made several appearances that are recorded in the Old Testament for us. And I guess people can debate that or not. But on the ground, in the flesh, he humbled himself and became a man, a little helpless baby. He became like all of us when we are born, helpless, powerless. And the Messiah position. So he would be the Messiah, but was he the Messiah? Okay. The law says, the Jewish law for the priesthood says that a priest can serve in the high priest position from the age of 30 to the age of 50. He could not begin before he was 30. And he could not continue in that position after he was 50. Now, Jesus did reach 30 years. Luke records that in his gospel for us. And I believe that the Holy Spirit included that for this very reason. So that we would know that Jesus could not fill that high priest position that the Messiah is until he was 30 years old. And he was 30 years old at the Jordan River baptism. That's the record of the Gospels themselves. And he appeared and was proclaimed as both Messiah and Prince at his Jordan River baptism. Some of the disciples of John the Baptist, they stopped following John. And they started following the Messiah. James was one of those. Not James, Andrew was one of those. Sorry about that. But Andrew was follower of John the Baptist. He stopped following him at the word of John. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That says Messiah, does it not? And Andrew, it's reported in the gospel that he went to his brother Simon, who was later renamed Peter, and he said to him, "We have found the Messiah." The Father proclaimed him at the Jordan River baptism. "This is my son." Yeah, this is the Prince, the Son of God, King of the universe. Isn't that what the Jews said in their prayers? King of the universe? So if Yahuwah was King of the universe, then his son would be the Prince. So he was proclaimed to the world publicly as both Prince and Messiah at the Jordan River baptism. And he qualified in every way. And it says here, very precisely in the prophecy, "Know therefore and understand." See, there's not supposed to be any confusion here. Know therefore and understand. You can know this. This is very easy to understand. That from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. Now this prophecy is given to the Jews some almost 60 years before the commandment went forth by Daniel during the captivity of Israel, the Babylonian captivity, the 70 years desolation that Israel had to suffer because of their rebellion against God. But Daniel received this prophecy at that time. And that's what he was most concerned about. The restoration, because he was reading Jeremiah, and he began to understand that the 70 years were almost up. And he was praying for his people, for his nation, for the temple to be rebuilt. He was very concerned about it. So the angel appears and gives him this prophecy. Unto Messiah the Prince is very precise. But it wasn't for Daniel. It was for the generation to come. Because Daniel was told to seal it up. The prophecy was sealed up to the time of the end. Of course, the time of the end being the time of the end determined for Israel. And so it continues in verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. So after the 62 weeks, which followed the 7 weeks, so still we're talking about 69 weeks, after the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. So it doesn't mean that he will be cut off immediately, because it doesn't say that. It only says after. And so the futurists like to take this and say, oh, it had to be the entrance into Jerusalem, because he was cut off after, immediately after that. But after only means after. Unless it has a qualifier that says something like immediately after the 62 weeks, but it doesn't say that. So anything that happens after the 62 weeks means that it could happen any time after the 62 weeks. It says, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Verse 27. Now, these verse numbering system here doesn't mean that it's changed the topic. Those are there, put there for our convenience. They are not part of the original text. So we don't just cherry pick each verse out and take it and independently analyze it and independently interpret it. Jesus has not stopped talking. I mean, the angel has not stopped talking to Daniel. I'm getting all my parties mixed up here. The angel has not stopped speaking to Daniel, the prophecy, the word of God yet. And it says, and he shall confirm the covenant. The only he that qualifies in the text as the proper noun antecedent is the Messiah himself. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And there's a hard call in there. And the people, the prince that shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. That gives us more information about the end, the time determined, and what's going to happen to Jerusalem. The troublous times. Well, not the troublous times, but the times of trouble to come. And the people of the prince shall that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The people of the prince, like I said before, does not qualify the prince, because the subject is the people. The prince is merely descriptive of who the people are. They are the people of the prince that shall come and destroy the city. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And there's that word determined again. So we know that 70 weeks are determined, and the determined end is desolations. And we know that a prince is going to come with his people and carry out that determined desolation. But the next verse, or the next sentence, says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. This is not the prince of the people that's going to confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. We have Malachi chapter 3. I think I have that marked here. Malachi chapter 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, is this the Antichrist? Or does this confirm the precise language of the Daniel prophecy? Well, I believe it does. I believe it confirms it exactly. It says, and he shall confirm the covenant. Now, who better to confirm the covenant than the messenger of the covenant, the one who suddenly came to the temple? After 490 years, it would seem pretty sudden. Suddenly, yeah, he shall come to his temple. And he will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause a sacrifice and the oblation to cease. So here we are. Which week? This is the final week. We have 7 weeks, 2 weeks, and him confirming the covenant with many for 1 week, and causing the sacrifice and oblation to cease in the midst of the week. Okay, let me check out. Oh, we got a lot of activity going on in the chat room. I'll look at that during the break and see if I need to address anything there. It's mostly one person. Okay. All right, well, I'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere. Secrets of the Rapture. Is there a 500-year-old conspiracy? A propaganda machine so pervasive and entrenched, yet so elusive that the entire world could be taken in by it, working in plain sight, but unseen by the world for what it truly is? If prophecy is God-given history in advance, why does the prophecy that has conquered the age also exclude nearly 2,000 years of history? What is it that they are afraid that the light of history will reveal? To understand our place in time and prophecy, we must look in history for an interpretation, that which stands the test of time, that which agrees with the Word of God, and history has proven to be true. When cunning fables and fearful speculations are removed from our sight, then we may clearly see what is truly expressed in Bible prophecy, both that which has been fulfilled and that which has yet to come. God's express word is the sword that must be wielded to remove the scales from the eyes and dispel the darkness of deceitful conjecture. Secrets of the Rapture was written to expose that which the spirit of the age has conjured out of the darkness to blind the eyes of the church in the world today. Secrets of the Rapture, Deconstructing Pre-Tribulation Dispensational Futurism by yours truly, Nicholas Arthur, is now available at lulu.com and Amazon. Secrets of the Rapture.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
It's difficult to keep doing this. It is. Because I feel like I'm getting nowhere at all. That's the truth. And I get tired of saying the same things over and over again in the hope that somebody might hear something or listen. But no, just look at the numbers out there, and I don't want to be famous or anything. I don't want to be rich. I don't really care about money. If I cared about money, I wouldn't be doing this. I would be doing something else besides this. But, okay, well, yeah, well, I wish that was true. But the other people that are out there sowing tares, they hate me. Most of them are supposed to be Christians. I don't hate them. Because, you know, hatred is what you do. It isn't something you merely say. It's something you do. It's like the guy that was going to have me on his show and ghosted me. Didn't have the guts, I guess, to actually have me on and talk to me. Afraid of what I had to say. I wanted to make it clear to him. And where are all my detractors? Where are the people that are going to tell you why they're right and why I'm wrong? Yeah, I know. Yeah. Oh, I don't know what you can do. I guess the only thing you can do, Geovelden, is pray. You know, that's all I can do. And people do get very hateful over the Bible prophecy. I've had people want to support my work here until I opened my mouth and said something against amillennialism or futurism or the popular prophecy. If you're not, if you don't buy into the popular prophecy, you are very unpopular. And the world that doesn't know anything, they just think you're nuts. So it seems like there's no ground to be got anywhere. It seems like my life in media here has been the closer I get to the truth, the further away everyone wants to stay from me. And I wish I was wrong and could find the truth that would make everybody like me. Isn't that crazy? Yeah. Because, well, I'm a fallible human being and I feel like I have this need. I want to be liked by people. I want to be commended for the work that I'm doing, you know. But yeah, I'm not liked and I'm not commended. That's that. But why do I persist? I guess because I can't do anything else. I ask myself that all the time. Why do I keep doing this? I mean, I'm looking at my number. I got fewer listeners than ever today. The numbers on my website are tanked. I'm shadow banned on all YouTube channels. The most listened to I get is on, what do you call it, Rumble. And that's few. So, I don't know. People like you, huh? Only lies make people like you. Yeah. I just can't do it, man. I can't just say or go with what's going to make people like me. It's not in me to do it. It's just not in me. Anyway, so Jesus, during the 70th week of Daniel, the Messiah's week that began when he was revealed as both Messiah and Prince, 69 weeks unto Messiah the Prince. So if you're a futurist, you have to believe that Jesus did not show up after the 69 weeks, but he showed up in the middle of the 69th week. Because he did show up, even according to you futurists out there, Jesus showed up 3.5 years before the 70th week began. You don't have a problem with that? You can't see how that's problematic for your thesis, the thesis that you love, the speculation that you've embraced, that you hold so dear? Speculation is what you hold so dear. And speculation, oh, it's founded upon twisted scripture. It's founded upon scripture twisted and taken out of context. Oh, and I'm saying things like that, and people now, they hate me. Yeah. Don't say things like that, Nicholas. You're going to offend people. Well, Jesus offended a lot of people. Yeah. He didn't have a problem offending people. He even offended people he loved. Now, what did he say to Peter? Get thee behind me, Satan. You think Peter was offended? I mean, Peter was probably devastated. I mean, if I put myself in Peter's shoe, I'm like Jesus' top guy. I mean, Peter stood out amongst the disciples. He did. he was spokesman for the group. He had the gift of gab. And Jesus turns to him and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And looking at Peter saying that, he must have been devastated. So I guess my job is to offend people, say, yeah, yeah. You believe lies. You love speculations because you hate the truth. You have not learned to love the truth yet, so you cling to fantasy. All speculation is speculation. And if you're embracing speculation, whether it's preterist speculation, amillennial speculation, or futurist dispensational speculation, it's only speculation. It's not founded upon the scripture. Oh, you have plenty of supporting verses. Lots of conjecture to uphold your speculation. But that still doesn't make it anything but speculation. Futurism is speculation. You're speculating that there's a dual fulfillment of Daniel's 70th week, because there has to be two 70th weeks now. There can't just be one if it's yet future. What was the week that followed the 69th week? That began when Jesus was revealed as both Prince and Messiah, when he qualified for that high priest position by the law, reaching the age of 30 years. He'll never reach 50, because he's eternal. So he's our high priest forever. Yeah, he's our high priest forever. See, the pastors and teachers of the church today love quoting the famous Bible commentators and the Christian preachers that came before us, except when it comes to their beliefs about prophecy. That's true. You know, I'm playing this series on the Puritans. Oh, great stuff. Yeah. I got to read me some more Puritan thought. But the Puritan, you know, you could probably quote it better than I could, sifted sand there. Yeah, the Puritans believed that they saw the end of the 1260-year reign of the Antichrist at hand in their day. They pointed to a year. And you know what? They were right. They saw that they were in the 1260 years of the Antichrist reign. But nobody loves to quote that how the reformers proclaimed that the seat of the papal chair was the seat of the man of sin, that he was the Antichrist, foretold by Paul in 2 Thessalonians. And they say correctly that, yeah, the historicist method of interpretation was considered to be the Protestant view. But today, they think that the Bible has, that there's no prophecy about the last 2,000 years. They eliminate. They think, oh, well, you know, the Antichrist is going to come, some future Antichrist. And he's going to overcome the saints. Which saints? Well, not the hundreds of millions that laid down their lives for their faith over the last 2,000 years. Not those saints. But during a 7-year period when we're not here, the tribulation saints, they get to suffer, not us. See, this is all just baseless speculation. But you try to tell them the truth, and what do you get? You get shunned. The only one they won't talk about. This guy, oh, this guy here who wrote this book here, this one here, four views. Yes, he talks about the four views. He talks about three of them. He says the fourth one's not even worth talking about, so we're not going to talk about that. That's the Hesiod's view. These days, he's spending all of his time trying to get the entire revelation fulfilled before 70 AD. His name's Steve Gregg. I've been watching his postings on YouTube. I don't listen to him anymore because I know what he's going to say. I've already read all the books. Yeah. He's trying to get everything fulfilled before 70 AD because now he's a partial preterist. Yeah. But it's all speculation because there is absolutely no evidence whatsoever, empirical or otherwise. Yet he spends all of his days trying to uphold this fallacy. And people love it. And people love that Jesus is not going to get a millennial reign on earth. He has it now in heaven. Huh? Why are we foretold a millennial reign that's going to happen in heaven? Oh, wait a minute. And it happened before. Yeah. Yeah, it's just illogical to believe all of this speculation is truth with no evidence and only conflated scripture to support it, because that's what they're doing. I think a better word rather than conjecture, because conjecture has a place. But to conflate something is to take it out of context and misapply it, because that's what they're doing. The dispensational futurists, the preterists, and the amillennialists, all. I'm calling them all out. Oh, and I wonder why I'm unpopular, huh? Yeah. Yes, I guess I don't wonder why I'm unpopular. It just doesn't feel good. Yeah, I've tried to be kind, but I think I have to be less kind, more direct, maybe even offensive. Because if I'm going to be disliked, hated, I might as well not hold back anything at all. So, to all the people that believe in lies out there, that are unwilling to question what they believe, unwilling to see the truth in the scripture itself, that when you read the word revelation, it doesn't mean cover up. It doesn't mean hide. It means to reveal. And that when the revelation says to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, you would think that it actually says to hide from his servants things which must shortly come to pass. That's the way they act, especially this guy, the guy that wrote this book, especially him. Every time he talks about the revelation, he tells you how hard it is to understand. Yeah, it's difficult. Well, I think if you love the truth and you read it as it's supposed to be read, like reading chapter 20, I think anyone who says, I believe in amillennialism because of chapter 20, I think they're liars. That's how I feel when I hear that statement. Some of you know who said that. I believe in amillennialism because of chapter 20. Liar. You may be lying to yourself, but you're still a liar. And people who believe in lies, they're true believers. But they're still spouting out lies. I would hate to be them on that day. I think that they all say they're after the truth, but I'm beginning to find it hard to believe. What is it that blinds them? Why can they not see the truth? Do they love lies more than they love the truth? Is that what's going on here? Father, please help me to understand. That's why I hope you don't lose heart, Nicholas, because most of the people who oppose you and ultimately true historicist eschatology are simply believing in lies. Well, thank you for those kind words, brother. That's the truth. They truly believe them, and they're not knowingly spouting lies. It is simply what they really do think the truth is. The question, though, is, why are they blind? Why cannot they see? And they would hear my words and say that I'm blind. I'll be back in a few minutes.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Hi, I'm Nicholas Arthur, and I'd like to introduce you to my latest book, Reformed Prophecy Interpretation, an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism in the 21st century. As with primitive biblical Christianity, historicism is the method of prophecy interpretation restored with the advent of the Protestant Reformation, and had become so widely held that for a long time it was called the Protestant view. My book is not so much about the errors of dispensationalism or amillennialism. Rather, it is about the historicist alternative to understanding many of the same passages from the vantage point of prophecy fulfilled in history. For those that desire more than mere hypotheses, bolstered with conjectured speculation, those who require explicit biblical exegesis and verified historical fulfillment, and are not willing to accept speculation as anything other than what it is, speculation, not truth. This book is for you. Over the last century, this method of interpretation has become almost completely forgotten, even by Protestants, in the face of a method that is based almost entirely on future speculation, rather than fulfilled prophecy in history. In my book, I examine the reasons for this and investigate some of the prophecy which has been fulfilled in the interim, as well as present an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism to the 21st century. If you're interested in a copy of my book, You can go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and get more information there. Or you may also find it at Amazon. Yes, here we are. We're back again. Jesus said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, the futurists have it backwards. They have their 70th week, which they speculate is going to happen in the future, a second 70th week, a dual fulfillment, but somehow not the same fulfillment. Because if you have a dual fulfillment, shouldn't it be fulfilled? Shouldn't the same prophecy be fulfilled in the same way at a different time? No. I've said it before. I've never seen a dual fulfillment past. I've seen fulfillments of the prophecy, but I've never seen a dual fulfillment. I've seen several prophecies that are similar, but they weren't dual fulfillments. So they have their 70th week in the future that they speculate is going to happen in the future, and it's for Israel. But it's not for the lost sheep of the house of Israel to get saved. It's for the Jews to save the rest of the world. You know, all the 144,000 Jews that are going to run around the world and be a witness to the whole world, his witnesses. Yeah, that's what they have going on during their 70th week of Daniel. But somehow, if you read the 70 weeks prophecy, none of that is in there. It's nonsensical. So they have a 70th week that doesn't really fulfill the 70 week prophecy at all. They have to insert an Antichrist, and they have to take Titus from the destruction of Jerusalem, the city and the nation, and turn him into the Antichrist of Scripture. And this Antichrist character is going to, he's got a lot of work to do in 3.5 or 7 years. So anyway, they do have it right. It is the 70th week. It is Israel. It's Israel's last and final week. But it's already past. If you believe that the 70th week is future, you believe a lie. Sorry. Don't like it? Then come on here and debate me. Or get your favorite debate channel. If you believe that the 70th week of Daniel is future, you believe in a lie. And if you teach that, you're teaching lies. But if you believe that's really true, and you're doing it because you really believe it's true, does that make you a liar? It says, all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. You know what? I would want to make sure. See, I'm calling you out. And I'm willing to debate anybody. I say that anyone who believes that the 70th week of Daniel is yet future believes a lie. That's it. They believe a lie. Okay, let's see. I got Andrew from Florida. He says, don't stop speaking the truth. You're being heard. I listen on Rumble and on First Amendment Radio. The pre-trib rapture must be exposed as what it is. You've taught me so much. Never stop speaking the truth. And that's Andrew from Florida. Yeah. Well, thank you for that, Andrew. He texted me. So the text number does work. I'm just not getting my notifications. And I have to put it way over there out of my view. So I don't know how long that's been there. A few minutes. Yeah. But anyway, thank you for that, Andrew, from Florida. And anyone can call in or text at any time. I should work. Last time I tested it, it did work. So, except for I didn't get the notification, but I know that the call-in worked. Maybe I should test it myself. Yeah. To see if what kind of notification I get. Give me a minute here. Let me call that myself. Okay, give me a phone pad here. And what is that number? See, 559-586. I should know that. 586-28470. Okay, me calling myself. Huh. Oh. Huh. 559-586. Oh, that's the wrong number. Let's try that once again, just to see if I can make this thing work. Keypad, there we go. But I have to put the right number in. 559-543-7847. I got too many numbers over there. 8470-543-8470. Okay. I got it right this time. Yeah, that's it. Doesn't make any noise, though. Does gives me a visual notification. Okay, I'm going to decline that call. Oh, hang up. All right, sorry about that. Is it possible sometime to suggest a topic to cover on this Wednesday? It's always possible. Yeah. If you want to, you can text me anytime and suggest a topic. I'm not always at this station to see the text because it's not on a phone. It's on a computer. But it's there and I'll answer it at any time during the week, day or night. The text is, will be received. So the phone does work, I guess, and so does the texting. So there's that. Please do text me or suggest a topic like right now. So, I would, I'd like to do that. Okay. Running out of time here. So, for instance, what would you like to talk about? I can leave my notes behind here. See, is there an honest futurist out there who will admit that they understand how it can be believed that the historicist understanding of the revelation might be the truth? I have a Dutch mobile phone. Oh, I see. What's the land code? I think it's, I think the nation code is 1. And then, I don't make many international calls, but it's 1 and then 559. And what it says right there, 543-8470. So however you get to the U.S., the Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is quite difficult to understand and explain to my children. Are these one? Or are these three separate? Well, the scripture does say the Lord our God is one. There's one God. We have one God. And they say in three persons. I do believe that the Father and the Son are one. And the Holy Spirit, I believe that the Holy Spirit is God's Holy Spirit. I mean, how do we describe, You know, how do we describe God? It's like an ant on an elephant trying to describe what they're on. You know, they can never see the whole thing. Well, God is, it's much harder for us to describe God. I know that God has revealed himself in three different ways to us, as the Father, the Creator, as the Son, and by his Holy Spirit. The word Trinity is not in the scripture, and that, I mean, there's three things that's called a Trinity. And as far as trying to nail down what that means, or if God is he confined to a Trinity? Can he be more than that? He can't be less, but he could be more. But he's revealed himself to us in three ways. He's revealed his person in three ways to us. So I don't like to put a whole lot of faith in Trinity doctrines because, like I said, it's like the ant trying to describe the elephant. They can never do it. And we are ants. Compared to God, we're probably less than ants. Because the elephant didn't make the ant, but he made us. So I say don't fret about the Trinity. I have no objection if someone wants to, you know, put the Trinity, the three ways that God has revealed himself to mankind in a song and whatever. It doesn't bother me at all. But I'm not gonna take sides on an argument over the Trinity. For or against, because I can't describe God to you. I can only describe, I think the best description, if you want to know God, don't try to understand the Trinity. Read his book, you know, this book, that's what he wrote to us. That's the book right there. You want to know him? He wrote you a letter, you know, 66 books. The Holy Spirit moved the pen, the hand, the mind. His Spirit moved to have this word written. So I refuse to argue. You know, if someone says, "Do you believe in the Trinity?" to me, or "Do you agree with this Trinity doctrine?" I go, "No, I agree with what the scripture says. I'm not sure that any written doctrine by man is adequate. As a matter of fact, I would say that it would be wholly inadequate to understand who God is. I know he's revealed himself to us in these three ways, and I'm happy about that, but I don't believe that confines God to those three ways or three or to, I don't believe that confines God at all. It's even hard to say so he may be more, but he can't be less than that. Yeah. And I have a sneaking suspicion that he's a whole lot more than we can even comprehend or will ever comprehend for eternity. There you go. But I think that we will spend eternity comprehending him, and we will be satisfied every minute along the way. We will never be dissatisfied for a second. Yeah. And I guess that's really what I have to hold on to. Why I keep doing what I do is because my eye, as Paul said, keep your eye on the prize. And my eye is on the prize because I know that when I receive that prize, I will be happy, finally. And if I have to be sad and mournful till then, then so be it. Because I would have much to mourn. Yeah. And I do spend, I'll be honest with you, and I think I should be honest, because probably a lot of you out there spend much of your time mourning things and people, well, people you've lost. As I've lost almost everybody. Yeah. And some of them by death, some of them are just lost. And I pray that they be found. And I pray, and I know some of the people that I've lost to death, that I will see them in the resurrection. I have that assurance, because I know I'll be there myself. And God provides everything I need, more than I need. But things are not enough, are they? Nah, they're not enough. But that I haven't received yet, that which is promised to me, to us, to all of us, that which God has promised to us, I know that it is enough. But I know sometimes it doesn't feel like enough, because I'm trapped here in this flesh. But I don't despise it, because I read this book, and this book leads me to believe that this time, if spent for the kingdom of God, is worth it. That's right. This life, as much as I can spend, as much as God will give me to spend on his kingdom, to invest into his kingdom, that the promises of God and the reward of being obedient to him, even when it is difficult, even when I feel like giving up, that the reward will be a billion times better than all of the good things that I have received, and all of the joy, what little there is, whatever joy I've felt in this life, that it makes it worth it all. And that's what faith is all about. Because I haven't received it yet, but I've received a taste. I've known joy. I felt love, and I felt the absence of it. And feeling those extremes helps me to cling even tighter to the promises of God, and knowing that they will last forever. I see people that have everything in this life, even good people, Christians. They have big families, big, huge families. They go to a family reunion and they have something to be proud of. Hundreds of people show up. They've got many children blessed. Tens, you know, 30, 40 grandchildren, great-grandchildren even. They've got all that to boast of. They have none of that. Very little. Most of my family is dead, or would the few that I have left have abandoned me for their own reasons, having nothing to do with me, as far as I know. They got to know if I did something. yeah, that would cause them to reject me. So I know what a lot of people out there are feeling. And then to work as hard as I work and put as much effort into the things I'm putting effort into. In the world, you work. And if you don't have, results, you don't eat. Right? But I believe those words that Jesus spoke when he said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things," and of course the "these things" in context were food, clothing, housing, just the need, the things that you need for this life. And so I believe those words so many years ago. And I quit what I was doing when I felt God called me to teach the Bible. I just happened to be at a radio station when he called me to do it. I already had one of my elders already told me that that was going to happen, that God was going to use my voice. Go, "Oh, well, Lord, when are you going to use my voice?" So I guess he's doing it now. Look, there's a half a dozen people listening. Yeah. Yeah. So anyway, and all these things will be added to you. And I took God at his word. And you know what? I found that word to be faithful and true. Because I haven't had a job in 30, I don't know how long, 40 years. A job. You know what I mean by a job? You go out, you work for someone, you get a paycheck. I haven't had that since I don't know when. Yeah. Not even a part-time job. I mean, what am I going to go do? Be a Walmart greeter? Put my carpenter's belt back on and go out on the job site there? Yeah. Nope, not doing any of that now. So God is taking care of me. But it's still difficult because I feel like I have this need to for results. And then I go, okay, what is God telling me? Obedience is mine, and the results are his. So I guess once in a while, someone will send me an email, say that God is using me in their life for this or that, or, you know, whatever. Once in a while, maybe a couple times a year, I get that kind of affirmation, but not very often. And so it's working for God. It's not like working in the world. But I guess, you know, people could look at me and, "Oh, that's great. You don't have to go to a job every day and answer to somebody else. You just have to answer to God." Yeah. So I guess I have to weigh everything out and try to keep my spirits up to continue doing this every week. Yeah. It is a good question and a perfect time to explain the Trinity. Okay. The phone line is open. If anyone wants to explain the Trinity, then, you know, because I tell people when they ask me about the Trinity, I say, "Well, show me the Trinity in the Bible." And of course, you'll find a verse that says, he commands everyone everywhere to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I say, I believe that. Yeah. And there really is no Trinity doctrine per se in the scripture. Yeah, that is hilarious, isn't it? Sifted Sands says, "Ha ha, you just have to answer to God." But the fact is this. We all have to answer to God. The truth is, I have to answer to all of you. I have to answer to my family, to anyone who has to do with me. Because as Christians, truly, we are all accountable to each other. You know, we're not islands or loners or lone gunmen out here, or whatever they call it, lone actors out here. We're not. And I always want to be accountable. But the brothers and sisters in Christ out there, they don't want to hold me accountable. They think, they will say that what I'm saying is not true, that I'm misinterpreting the scripture, but none of them will call me out. None of them will show me where my error is. None of them will debate me. I believe that debate should lead to a common truth, to the Holy Ghost truth. This, we'll just agree to disagree. No, something's wrong with that. What do you guys think about that? Well, we got another half hour to talk about it. Don't go anywhere.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the third temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn. The Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a reestablished Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
Okay. Let's see. Where was it? I have it up here. Genesis, I was told to look at this. Okay, 3, where is that at? 322. That's what I was looking for, 322. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become one of us to know good and evil, and now lest he put forth his hand, take also of the tree of life and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So I guess the reference here is, the question is, yeah, I thought of this while we were talking about the Trinity, the so-called Trinity, a word which is not in the Bible, but it is, there is a Trinity expressed, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus, when God says the man has become one, as one of us, knowing good and evil. So this is the only way. It's limited how we become one of them, because before that, man didn't know evil. Yeah, but I guess the real question is this us, is that the so-called Trinity, God being plural there? And I would say yes. I mean, the pagans would say, well, that Yahweh or Jehovah was one of the gods. And so that was the conversation there. But that can't be true if there's only one God who created everything. And, you know, this is part of the mystery that we can try to explain. But the thing is, can we really explain it? Even in the beginning, the word God there, the Elohim, is plural in the Genesis creation. But we read in the New Testament that if we go to John, the Gospel of John, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Of course, the beginning, we're going back to Genesis. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So the Father and the Son are the same person. Was it not? Yeah, was it not God that prepared a body for himself and became a man and laid down his life for us? Was it not God who humbled himself to become like us, his brethren, as the scripture says, who entered his own creation? That would be like you writing a fiction, a book. It's as close as we can get to it, because we can't create life, but this author could. And then entering into your book, but your characters aren't alive. God's characters are alive. We are. He made us in his image. And that's as close as we can get to understanding what's going on here. God is the creator. He is the author of this book that is this creation. And Jesus was God in the flesh. He was the God-man. He was Colossians, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I saw somebody put that in the chat room there. So I don't know. We're getting back to the ant and the elephant thing, you know. But Jesus did say that when we see him, we'll be like him. I mean, the scripture says when we see him, we'll be like him. And then we will know even as we are known. So meaning that, you know, it doesn't say what we will know, but we will know, well, it does say we will know all things, whatever that means. All what things? It may take us forever, but we'll have forever to learn all things. So we're getting into questions which are pretty big. And there's some, you know, pretty fancy philosophers out there that can say some pretty fancy words and sound pretty good. But you can even get led astray by digging into these things and digging into philosophy. You can be led astray even by philosophizing on these things. So sometimes it's just better to go, I'll wait. You know, I'll trust. I'll just trust God on all of this. When you can't understand something, there are those that would want to lead you astray by your seeking after things that you can't understand. But the best thing you can do, I'll say it again and I'll hold up the book again, is read the book and see what it reveals to you and what it doesn't reveal to you. You know, I mean, go as far as you can. I mean, some things God did make to be revealed to us, like the book of Revelation. It's the book, it's the revealing, the revelation. It's not the, you know, the obscuration. So that was something that God meant to be revealed to us, the revelation. Now, philosophizing and trying to understand the nature of God, we can only understand what he has revealed to us. And that's the book. So just keep reading the book and understand the revelation he gave you. Now, he did give us a revelation of the future, you know, the revealing of the future. And so I've spent, you know, the last 20 years just trying to understand that the best I can. And I believe I've got it, especially now that most of that has been fulfilled. That's amazing when you think about it. You got all the futurists out there believing that none of the revelation has been fulfilled yet. When the fact is, if they really believed what's revealed in the book, they would believe that in 95 AD, when the revelation was given to John, that the prophecy would shortly come to pass as to its commencement. Because that's where logic leads us. Unlike the preterists, who are totally illogical and believe that it was all fulfilled at once because it says, must shortly come to pass. Well, does that mean it all happens at the same instant? Well, if it doesn't happen at the same instant, logic tells us that everything happens in its order. So it must come to pass as to its commencement, everything in its order. That's revelation. Okay? And if they believe that, so they don't really, the futurists don't believe the revelation. They don't believe what it actually says. They call themselves literalists because they want to believe that grasshoppers are helicopters. Every time I think about it, I think it's just hilarious that grasshoppers are helicopters, and that's literal. Or that the two witnesses are two men. But also, well, if they're literalists, they're also two trees and two candlesticks. Literally. If you're going to say, so their whole claim to be literalists is a fallacy in itself. They only like to wear the badge, the claim that they're literalists. They like to hold on to that as their anchor and hold that over other people. Well, we're the literalists. We believe what it literally says. Well, no, they don't. They don't believe it more literally than anybody else, even me. Yeah, I'm a literalist. I believe that it says what it means, and that if it says something is a symbol, I believe that it's a symbol. I understand it to be literal in the way it was written. And when it says it's a revelation, I believe that, rather than an obscuration. All right. Any more questions here? Sipped its hands. I guess it has to leave. So he says, I leave it in the Lord's hands. Yeah. Have a good week. All right. The enemy has blinded the eyes of many. And who is the enemy? Well, Scripture says the dragon gives them their power. The enemy is Satan. And who does he give power to? The Antichrist and the beast and his great apostasy. That's who he gives power to. And these people have a lot of power out in the world. They actually believe that because they're popular, that that's a sign from God that what they're saying is the truth. Does that make it true? It's still a lie. If you believe a lie is the truth and you teach a lie as the truth, are you a liar? Will you have your part in the lake of fire? Because the Scripture says, I mean, this is pretty serious business when you think about this. All liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. If you're a practicing liar, even if you believe that what your lie is the truth, are you destined for the lake of fire? I don't know. I would be afraid. And that's all I want. And then they'll say, well, that's all we want is the truth. And if you have two people who have two opposing views and both of them can't be true, should they not be able to come together with God's word and find the truth? Not if they exclude you. If they exclude you, that means they want to hold on to what they believe is the truth, regardless of whether it is or not. Why? Well, maybe they're selling a lot of books. Maybe they've got 100,000 followers on YouTube, and they're afraid to lose them. What are you willing to pay for the truth? I think that may be a lot of it. They're afraid of what they'll lose. They're not afraid of the right thing. You know, it's like adding to the Scripture. They're not afraid to add to the Scripture. A gap here, change a word there, change the meaning of a word. That's like changing a word. When you say harpazo means a third resurrection, that happens before the second resurrection of Scripture, that happens 7 years before Jesus returns, you're changing the word. When harpazo means more than the catching up, that happens when the angels are sent out to gather the elect from the four quarters of the earth. And that's the harpazo in play, has to be. That's the time when it happens. Two different expressions of the same event. But it's not another resurrection that happened 7 years earlier. That's total make-believe. You can find that nowhere in the Scripture. It's a lie. And if you believe that the Daniel 70th week is yet future, you believe in a lie. Because the 70th week did follow the 69th week. And there can't be two 70th weeks, period. If there can be two 70th weeks, then the Bible is illogical. And it's not to be trusted. If the things determined to happen within those 70 weeks didn't already happen within the actual 70 weeks, you know, the contiguous 70 weeks, then the prophecy failed. And if the prophecy failed, you can't help God by adding a gap. But the truth is, God doesn't need your help. He doesn't need you to break his word by adding to his word. Can't you see that? Are you so blind? Is the lie so precious to you that you're willing to break his word by adding to it? You're willing to break the very commandment that says, do not add to this word. It says, if you add to my word, I will add to you the plagues that are written in this book. That's pretty scary. That's why I can't add a gap into his prophecy. And God doesn't need your help. The prophecy was completely fulfilled in the 490 years allotted to it. Period. And if you don't believe that, then you don't believe in the Word of God. If you think God's Word needs your help, then you're a fool. Because it doesn't need your help. He wrote it. It's His Word. You can't add to it. He didn't make a mistake. He doesn't need a gap. Well, what would you guys like to talk about next week? I'm taking suggestions for shows and something that people might be engaged, or at least if we could do four segments, do a different topic on each segment. Yeah. Okay. Well, getting no feedback here, and probably everybody's left by now anyway. Yes, indeed. Maybe I should write fiction. People love fiction, yeah. But not fiction as, pawn it off as the truth like they did with Left Behind, that kind of fiction. Indeed. Let's see. Okay. All right, well, make sure you check out my website. It's nicholasarthur.wordpress.com, or you can go to crosstheborder.org and it links there. I have plenty of free resources. I produced a lot of material over the last 20 years, most of it in the last 10, because the first 10 years I just studied real hard. I didn't write my first book until 2014, and that was what was the name of that book? The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That was just one of the chapters in the book. The book was a compilation of articles that I wrote on my blog. See, Gio Velden says, I was looking for a direct translation of the King James into Dutch and came across this website. Also, a sizable Bible chart on the site. It is an idea to discuss this one sometime. Okay, King James Bible 1611 Ministries.com, Basic History, Dispensations, Manuscript. I'll check that out, definitely. Let me open that in a new tab there, and I'll check it out. Let's see, Ministries Netherlands. Okay. Yeah, there's a chart there. Let's check out this chart. That's interesting. The New Testament. Ooh, that's huge. It really blew up on my screen here. Let me get this Bible out of the way. And, yes. Basic History Dispensational Manuscript Evidence and End Times Chart with Macro. Okay, well, I don't know what just happened. It just kind of went away. I must have hit something accidentally. See if I can scroll this thing down. Yeah, this does look interesting. See, how do I make that smaller? Dark Ages. Oh, okay, I see they have the different... there's no way I can grab this. Oh, okay, here's a bar. I see they have all views. Amillennial, now a millennium, only symbolic. Postmillennial, now is the millennium. This is amill and postmill, basically the same thing. Actually, the first amills were actually postmill. Did you know that? The first amills, Augustine was postmill because he believed that the church age had begun when the Roman Empire became Christian. And he thought, okay, postmill. And so it was only after the failure of early amillennialism or postmillennialism that they made the division between amill and postmill. Didn't know that. That I learned that studying my in my opposition research. Let's see. And they have Jacob's Trouble, Second Coming. See, that's wrong. Jacob's Trouble was the 40-year period between the crucifixion of their Messiah and the destruction of Jerusalem. The phrase is only used once in the scripture. So it could be debatable, but I'm sure that it was not the 70th week future or the 70th week past. But it was the beginning of the abomination that maketh desolate, began in the midst of the week when they reinstituted the wrong sacrifice in the temple, and it brought about the abomination. They rejected the Messiah is another way of looking at that. So, yeah, quite a chart. So anyway, Jacob's Trouble is the wrong place. It says the rapture of the body of Christ. So this chart is 1611 ministries. They're futurists, basically. They've got some... This is kind of like the old... What was that guy's name who made that history chart? I forgot the name of it. The guy's name. Oops, it just goes big, but it don't go small. I got to do key that down. Oh, it don't go any smaller than that. That's not good. Yeah. Let's see, the Pope's Rome. What? Vaticanus Library, full of forgeries and fakes. The Dark Ages, but I guess the question is, oh, wow, that goes really small, too small to see. Yeah. Yeah, that's very interesting. But it's not historicist, so I'd have to do a different chart. Yeah. And I saw one guy who did a historicist chart. But I think he might have been amillennial. I'm not sure. But anyway, that's interesting. And there's a link to that in the chat room if you're interested in seeing that. And I have run out of time. So please share the broadcast. Make sure you subscribe to my blog at nicholasarthur.wordpress.com or crosstheborder.org. I think there's a link there to it. And make sure you subscribe to the blog or follow it. And that way you'll know when I'm going to go on the air. And there's a lot of good posts and articles there. Please spread them around. and let's get some traffic going here. And suggestions for next week's broadcast. I'm wide open, okay? Not stuck on anything. So we'll talk about, hopefully, whatever you guys want to talk about. Okay, well, that's it. May the Almighty bless you and keep you as you travel on the narrow way that leads to life. Remember, be baptized, repent and be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'll see you next time.